Well, greetings, New Hope Church. It's great to be with all of you on this Sunday as we gather in the name of Jesus to give him glory and praise, to cry out to him in song, to fellowship with one another, and of course, to spend time in this love letter called the Bible. I'm so grateful to be part of that experience with you here today, and I just want to welcome you. If you're a guest with us, we're especially pleased that you're with us. We're so thankful that you're here. If you are a guest, I want to let you know that just outside our doors here, directly across from our worship center, is a welcome area. We have some folks there that would love to greet you, say hello to you, and in any way possible encourage you, pray for you, or answer questions that you might have regarding what God is doing here in the New Hope Church family. My name is Matthew. I'm one of the pastors. I also want to give a shout out to those of you that are part of our online community. So welcome right here to New Hope Church in the Minneapolis area. Can we just give it up for our friends that are watching online? We have many, and especially on a day like today when the weather is what it is, it's good to connect with all of you. I'm so grateful to do that with you, with our friends that are right here on our campus today. Hey, you know what? We just had here this past winter another membership class. I know a couple of them are right here in this room right now. And I just want to acknowledge them if they'd stand right now. We want to just give it up for some new members that we have right here at New Hope Church. Let's give it up for them, please. You guys go ahead and stand up. There we go, right there. Good to see you. Welcome, brother and sister. We're so glad you guys are here. And I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask God to bless our new members as well as those who, all of us who are gathered right here right now, that our hearts will just be really tender to what Jesus wants to show us this morning. And I want to invite you to join me in that effort. So Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the love that you have for us as we gather here. Center us now, O Lord, around the person of Jesus. Help us to see him, to honor him, to exalt him with not just our words, but with our whole lives. And may our conversations today, as we spend time in your word, draw us closer to him. Thank you for the families that are new to our church and for these new members that we can recognize here across the worship services this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name a special blessing and favor upon them, that you would honor them and give them your peace. We thank you for them, Lord, in the way they already help us as a church family look even more like Jesus. Now, Father, as we do spend time in your word, we trust you'll speak directly to each of us, carry us along, and show us your love and the hope that we have in Christ. And we wait with anticipation for how you're going to do that, even today. In the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we are starting a new sermon series here at New Hope Church, and the purpose of this series for the next few weeks is to explore, as it were, what are called things to come. Traditionally, we might think of them as end times conversations. A number of us that have grown up to the church have had these conversations throughout many, many years. And there are some reasons why it matters. First of all, the Bible is replete with information regarding prophecy, about things that are to come. And we want to be in a position to lean into the scriptures and learn. Additionally, when we look out into the world around us today, we see there is so much need and so many questions. Our world is complex and it's changing and often quite scary. And it begs for some answers, and God has answers. Chiefly, that answer is Jesus and all that he is about. But in speaking of Jesus, part of why we want to explore things to come or things relating to the end of days is because Jesus himself speaks quite a bit about it. When he's walking with his disciples, when he is spending time with them, we see him engage with those disciples regarding this, and they are eager to hear what he has to say. And we want to also lean into the person of Jesus, hear from him, honor him, and otherwise learn from him. Now, here's what we're not going to do in these few short weeks. We're not going to dramatize this in some inappropriate way. We're not going to overreach. And we're most certainly not going to amp up some culture war shtick or foment fear. Such can be quite common among believers who spend a lot of time looking into prophetic things. We're not going to do that at all. Jesus doesn't do that. When he, in fact, talks about these things, as we will see here these few weeks, there's not anything about him that is trying to egg on fear. There's nothing about him that is seeking to motivate his followers to run and hide and otherwise play into all kinds of drama. He's quite matter of fact, he's quite simple, and he's quite humble. And we want, again, to take our cues from our Lord Jesus. Now, Lord willing, in these weeks, we're going to be giving specific attention from Matthew chapter 24 to a small handful of items, specific items. We're going to give attention to what it looks like to have great discernment as we look at the times in which we find ourselves. What does it mean to discern? We're going to give consideration to what it is to be impassioned with the gospel and to come alongside people who are hurting and share with them the hope that is found in Jesus Christ and his power to renew all things. We're going to take some time and process what it is to live and to die well as followers of Christ. We're going to take some time and learn what it is to wait on the Lord. And today what we want to do is explore why it is that watching with wisdom matters. Why would we watch with wisdom? Why is that important? Why does that matter? Now, it was a Tuesday evening. It was the last week of Jesus' life. And Tuesday would have been about 3 days before Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus and his disciples had just spent a very long day in the courtyards around the great temple in Jerusalem. And throughout that day, the religious leaders kept bombarding Jesus with no end of questions. These were not honest questions. They weren't trying to set Jesus up well. They were trying to destroy him. They wanted to trap him, catch him in his words, embarrass him. They wanted to, as it were, cause the crowds to become disillusioned by Jesus. But he did not take the bait. Every step of the way, Jesus provided answers that were redirects that undermined the intentions of the religious leaders. As a matter of fact, what he did was answer everything that was thrown at him with a kingdom vision and a call to higher values. The religious leaders didn't know what to do with this. Evening came, and it was time for everyone to scatter. Jesus and his disciples made their way eastward, out of the city of Jerusalem, down into the Kidron Valley, and up onto the western slope of what's called the Mount of Olives. They were going to a little bedroom community where they, for a few nights, had been staying with some friends. And it's at this moment that a conversation begins between Jesus and his disciples. It's a conversation that we see in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke. Most of our focus will be from the Gospel of Matthew. It's a conversation commonly known throughout time as the Olivet Discourse. And in fact, we're not going to be able to see all of it, not at least this time around. But there are some key pieces we are going to give attention to. Here's the conversation. I want you to notice the first two verses of Matthew 24, but then you'll also notice the first two verses of Mark chapter 13. Here we go. I'm going to start with Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, he answered them, "You see all of these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now, in a parallel passage, same moment, generally speaking, the same conversation, just from a different perspective, another disciple's perspective, we read this. "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" Now, these are rather simple words, frankly. But from these simple words, we find coming toward us both things we can observe and things that inform. Things we can observe and things that inform. As I look at it, I think right away of at least three things we can observe. And here's the first thing we can observe. The disciples, they make their way with Jesus up onto this slope of the Mount of Olives. And somewhere along the ascent, they stop, they turn around, and they're now looking westward toward Jerusalem. And there, right in front of them, is the great temple. It's across the valley, right there, very prominent on the hill upon which the city of Jerusalem rests. And as the sun is setting behind it, and the light of the sun is likely reflecting onto the gold-plated rooftop and other trim work of this temple, which also, by the way, is a whitewashed, marble-esque building. It is gleaming. It is beautiful. It speaks to power and permanence. And the disciples are looking at it, and they're awestruck. Now, they have gone up and down that hill countless times in their lives. They have seen this temple on and off throughout their whole lives. But for whatever reason, on this particular night, perhaps because they have spent the entire day within the temple precinct, for whatever reason, this particular view at this particular moment is striking to them. And so they say, "Lord, look! Look at the stones. Look at how beautiful it is." So that's one observation. They pause and take note. But a second observation relates to Jesus' response. Because despite their enthusiasm, Jesus says to them in a seemingly deadpan way, "It's going to be destroyed. And every stone is going to be pulled apart from the other. In effect, it's going to be rubble." And what you and I need to understand is the disciples had absolutely no category for this. I mean, they're looking at this masterpiece of architecture, what at that point in time was one of the wonders of the Roman Empire, screaming that permanence and power I spoke of a moment ago. They're staring at it, hearing Jesus say, "Yeah, it's going to be destroyed and every stone pulled apart." That's a remarkable statement itself, because according to the historian Josephus, in his incredible work called Antiquities, one stone of many of that temple was 50 feet long, 24 feet high, and 16 feet wide. And Jesus is saying, "Yeah, those stones are going to be pulled apart." Now, I need to let you know I've seen that. Some of you have been with me. We've been walking along the foundation of what used to be the great temple in Jerusalem, and you can see the rubble still to this day, pieces of it, large stones lying on the ground. Well, that's the second observation. And let me tell you, here's the third observation. It came true. Jesus' words came true. We need to understand that exactly they came true. In August of the year 70 AD, 37 years after Jesus had this conversation with his disciples there on the Mount of Olives, 37 years later, a Roman general named Titus sacked the city of Jerusalem. The Jewish people had engaged in a revolt against the Romans. Caesar doesn't like revolts. And so he sent Titus, one of his favorite generals, to deal with it. They'd been in a fairly drawn-out war for a couple years. And finally, General Titus and the Roman legions made their way into Jerusalem and destroyed the city. And not only did they destroy the city, but they destroyed the temple. They caught it on fire, and the woodwork in the temple began to erupt into a mighty blaze. Now, you might ask, why did they pull all the stones apart? Well, it's because the gold plates on the roof and around the trim of the entire temple complex began to melt because of the heat of the fire. And so the gold was now running down through the crevices in between all the mighty stones. Titus wanted the gold. His army wanted the gold. And so they began to pull those massive stones apart in a way that only Roman engineers would know how to do. And before too long, that army had right there in front of them accessible all this gold that had been used to help construct the temple. It was a complete disaster. It was cataclysmic for the Jewish people. The ripple effect went all across the Roman Empire. The Jewish people, it utterly transformed their entire culture that this temple was destroyed. This is why today it is synagogues that are so prominent in the life of the Jewish people and not a centralized temple. One scholar, R.T. France, has this description of the whole matter. The Roman destruction was so complete that all that now remains is part of the substructure of the temple precincts, not the temple building themselves. Part of what's so unsettling about this is that temple, in some form or another, had been sitting on that spot for 1,000 years. King Solomon built it. King David had envisioned it. It had had seasons where it was beautiful and honoring to God, and then it had had seasons when it was in decay. But some decades before Jesus walked the dusty trails of Galilee and Judea, an upstart king named Herod wanted to curry the favor of both the Jewish people and of Caesar himself. And so he poured every resource he could find in reconstituting a beautiful, glorious temple. And it did indeed become one of the wonders of the world in that era. And now, Jesus says, yeah, it's going to be destroyed. And the disciples listening had no imagination for how that could even be possible. But later, it indeed was possible. By the way, last weekend when we were together for Easter, wasn't it great? Wonderful weekend. I mentioned from the platform here that actions matter and that words matter, and actions that match the words really matter. And right here, yet again, we see Jesus giving his words and later action matching the words. Friends, when Jesus speaks, it comes true. When Jesus says something, we can count on it. And that's part of why this is so incredibly important. But I said there are some observations to put forward, and I just shared three. But how does all of this inform us? How might this inform us as we seek to watch wisely in the world in which we find ourselves? Well, that really matters. We have to be a people paying attention, watching wisely what is around us. Well, here's one thing that, one way we are informed, and I want you to hear this, it's extremely important. Jesus is now the center of everything, not the temple, not religious practices, not come and go yet important kinds of sacrifices. Jesus is the center of it all. Everything, all of creation, he is now the center. As it were, he is the living temple before whom we bow and to whom we go in humility and in faith. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Colossians, this right here, it's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, 18. I want to invite you to read it with me right now. Can we read it with our good Minnesota brogue? Here we go. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That temple had to go away so that line could be credible. That in everything he's the one that's preeminent. Not the temple. As important as it was for generations of followers of God, Jesus is preeminent. Jesus and Jesus alone. But there's another thing that we find that informs us. And it is that within the words Jesus gave to his disciples about the destruction of the temple is an implied invitation to watch wisely, to be attentive, to take care to look, to see what God will be doing. Follow the logic here. Jesus says, you see those, huh? They're going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be destroyed. Those stones will be pulled from one and the other. And within that, we think, okay, what does it mean if that comes about? And it did come about. Well, what it might mean then is when Jesus says to pay attention and to look for signs, to look for things, we need to pay attention. And in paying attention, we need to do so trustingly because Jesus spoke it. And when he speaks it, it is truth. And that helps us have this posture of watching wisely the things around us in light of who Jesus is and what he's about. And in fact, the implied invitation within his remarks, beyond the remarks at that moment is, so all the other things I tell you, everything else you hear from me, you pay attention, and you keep your eyes open, and you be watching, and you have discernment. Watch wisely. Watch wisely. Now, we do need to pay attention. As a matter of fact, later in this very same moment, and it won't be on the screen, but I want you to listen as I read it here from Matthew 24. Jesus gives a very brief parable. It's a simple thing, but it's really powerful. He says this, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. Soon as its branches become tender and put out their leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things that we're going to look at in these next few short weeks, listen to me, church. Jesus is saying, when you see all these things, you know that the Son of Man is near, at the very gates, referring to himself and his second coming. He goes on and he says, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Church, we need to watch. We need to watch wisely. We need to pay attention. We need to be attentive. But why? Why would watching wisely be helpful for you and me? Well, I can think of all kinds of reasons. But allow me, if I may, to share with you three. And I want you to capture these in some way. I want you to be very attentive to them. Here's the first one. You'll see it here. Watching wisely authenticates Jesus' message. Watching wisely authenticates Jesus' message. Here's the thing. The disciples would have most understandably responded to his comments with great skepticism. Again, they're looking at that temple having no category for the idea that it was going to be destroyed. It's been sitting there 1,000 years. Now it is as strong and beautiful as ever. And you're saying it's going to be taken apart? I mean, we trust you, Lord, but really? They just don't have any category, the skepticism. And yet, friends, when it did get destroyed, there's the grief that all who were still living must have no doubt felt. But then there was the recognition. Oh, wait. Just as he said it would be, it has come about. Just as he said it would be. Now imagine what that does for your faith. Now, again, here we are 37 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. The temple is now destroyed. Some of those disciples are already dead. But there is a fledgling church blossoming all across the Roman Empire. And they've already been hearing the words of Jesus. And Jesus' prophecy, yeah, that temple's going to be destroyed. And they too probably were like, man, what will that be? Is that even a possibility? But then when they opened up their papers that morning and saw the headlines or pulled out their phones and looked at the latest breaking news, oh my, it's gone. Yes. He was right. He was right. And for a church that is in its infancy, getting this infusion of fulfilled prophecy, especially something as dramatic as this would have been, he's right. Oh, we can trust him still. Did you hear that, church? Yes. We can trust him still. They would have said that, and you and I get to say that. Centuries yet removed, when he speaks, he's right. And we can trust him still. So that's one very important reason why watching wisely matters. So now we look at the other things Jesus has to say about our days. And we've already established he's right. So what does that mean for what's next? And what he says about those things. He's right about them as well. Well, here's a second reason that watching wisely matters. Watching wisely anticipates Jesus' glorious return. He's coming back, church. It anticipates his glorious return. Look with me here at these verses from Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and 43. Now, this is later in that passage. Here we go. Jesus says, therefore, stay awake. You do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Herein is an invitation to vigilance. Be watchful, be ready, be alert, be awake. Now this is on the heels of Jesus telling the disciples, yeah, that temple is going to be destroyed. And they can't imagine it yet, but then when it does happen, even these words must flood into their minds. Oh, that's why he said to pay attention and to be alert and to stay awake. Because when he says things are going to happen, they're going to happen. And we need to be watching. And specifically, ultimately, we need to be watching for his return three times. Three times in the final chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Three times Jesus says, I am coming back. I am coming soon. I am coming back. We need to watch. We need to pay attention. We need to be alert. We need to be awake. And we need to be wise. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Titus, regarding this hope that is built on Jesus' soon return, offers these words. He says, for the grace of God has appeared. Praise the Lord for that. Bringing salvation to all people. Praise the Lord for that. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Absolutely, we need to do that. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Yes, what a witness that is to a watching world. Notice this. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is one of those paramount passages in the New Testament where Jesus is singled out very directly as God Almighty. Right here. He is fully man. He is fully God, the God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul basically is saying, he's coming. And we need to live in such a way as to be ready, which means we need to watch wisely and live accordingly. Now, here's a third reason why watching wisely matters. Here we go. Watching wisely accelerates gospel urgency. Now, would you say that line with me right now? Let's say it together. Watching wisely accelerates gospel urgency. A lot of people talk about prophecy. A lot of pastors and churches and Christians spend a lot of time talking about prophetic things. A grief that I have is at least the American version of these conversations tends to make us want to go and build bunkers in our backyards and bomb shelters and ransack Costco so we can store up for the apocalypse. But friends, Jesus offers none of that kind of counsel. The heart of Jesus would be, instead of building bomb shelters and buying out all the canned goods, build a bigger table and invite your neighbor to sit there with you. And love that person. And show them Jesus. We need to be a people that love Jesus. And a people who love people. And who, by the power of the Spirit of God, are telling other people about the Jesus we love. That needs to be our all-consuming passion and focus. A couple summers ago, I'm in my backyard, and I'm spraying weed killer. Weed Be Gone. It's attached to the garden hose. My hand's wet, and it slipped out of my hand, landed on the ground, and just shot full blast right up into my right eye. And my right eye's been damaged since. For most of the past year, it's just been kind of blazing red and very irritated. And finally, the eye doctors are telling me, my cornea specialist is saying, yeah, the cells around it are dying, and your sight's going to be dim. But there is a way to renew those cells. And so I'm taking a special kind of ointment that I'm putting in my eye, and it over time it rebuilds the cells and gives them new life. So I can see clearly. And this is what Jesus is doing here in this moment with the disciples. He's giving them a renewed vision for better things so they can see clearly and not have their eyes set on earthly things that will pass away, but on the eternal one who will never pass, the King of Glory. The one whose name is the highest, whose name is the greatest, who is above all dominions and authorities and powers and positions. Would you stand with me right now? And would you join me as we cry out to this Jesus, this King of Glory? Yes.